Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. I'm glad we've had such a rousing worship this morning because, you know, our nervous systems need activity and they need stillness. So I'm not here to speak on stillness to say, oh, you know, stillness is better than worship or stillness is better than celebrating. No, no, not at all. All of these aspects are important, but I'm really thankful to be able to speak to you today on stillness because it has been on my heart for over 20 years. And I was so happy at TAB emphasizing stillness earlier this year. So here I am. And this morning is going to be, like the bulletin said, a little bit of an experiential reflection on stillness. So let's start with some stillness and prayer. Let's open our hearts to God to receive what he has to say to us this morning. As your eyes are closed, just take a moment right now to become aware of the gaze of the Lord upon you. He is here, eager to be with you this morning, to speak to your heart and open to your response. Let your breathing slow. Don't worry about negative emotions that may come up. Just notice them. Thank them for being here. Let those emotions know that you respect, that they have an important wisdom to give you, and that you'll come back to them. This is a process. And don't worry about thoughts that are coming up. Don't worry about looking around at other people. See if you can actually look inside. Close your eyes. See if you can look inside. And just notice the thoughts that are coming up. Thank them for trying to help you in some way. You can let them know that after this service or later, you'll come back to them. But that right now, you're just going to take a moment to be still. Become aware of the Lord's presence here, looking at each one of us, looking at you with such love, with such desire to speak personally to you. Welcome him. Thank you, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, for your presence here with each one of us. Thank you that you see us. You know and understand us completely. And you fully accept us and welcome us. Amen. We'll be pausing several times through this talk to be still and to be aware of God's presence so we can have an experience of stillness this morning, as well as thinking about stillness. But first, I was thinking I should maybe say a bit about myself. I'm thinking that because my husband, Glenn, has said to me that some people here have teased him by wondering if this wife he talks about is all in his imagination. But no, I do exist. Actually, I've been deeply involved in a Christian ministry, and I'm quite an introvert. So I've had a long time. I've had at times quite an intensive healing journey. I started my Christian walk over 50 years ago and started in my healing journey in earnest about 40 years ago. I think the intensity of my healing journey can be understood to a degree by the simple fact that I tried to kill myself when I was 7 years old. I grew up as an atheist, like my parents. In fact, my cousin told me a surprising story about this, a story that she told. As she told this story to me, it sounded vaguely familiar, but I didn't really have a memory of the incident. I was about 8 and she was about 12, and her family was visiting my family. She grew up in a church, went to every week, and was saying something about Jesus. And I asked her, "Who's Jesus?" And my 12-year-old cousin, who'd been told all her life about people in these foreign, very remote places who had never heard of Jesus, was shocked that her very own cousin had never heard the name of Jesus. and she explained to me who Jesus was when I was 8. It would have been the first time I heard the gospel. I remember going off to church a few times by myself around that time, so I think it was probably because of this time with my cousin. But as I got older, as a preteen and a teen, I never sensed God was there answering when I prayed, so I gave up, and I rejoined the family ranks of atheism. Then I went away to my first year of university at a college that was about an hour from my home. I put an ad in the newspaper for a place to stay, and a spirit-filled and spirit-led woman in her 70s who had recently broke her hip answered my ad. Actually, she wasn't planning on taking a boarder at all, but when she read my ad, God told her to offer the spare room in her bungalow to me, and it was so much nicer than anything else. It was an easy decision. Well, that year was more than she bargained for. I think she spent many, many hours answering my questions about the Bible and God. Well, maybe you should say responding to my objections. She gave me a Bible at Christmas, and at the end of the school year, she led me in a prayer to receive Christ. Of course, there's much more that could be said about that journey to faith through that year. But a few days after that prayer, I moved out to go home for the summer. And as I was carrying my boxes of belongings out to my car, she was kind of going along beside me trying to say, now it's important that you read your Bible and you pray. And, you know, she's trying to do a little bit of discipleship and boom, I'm gone. I smile when I think back because I'm sure she was concerned about me. But God took over from there. The next year, I went to the University of British Columbia, 5 hours from my home, along with 34,000 other students. As I sat in classes of 200 or 300 people, I found Christians sitting next to me. It's the weirdest thing. You would have thought my science classes were full of Christians. I got involved in a Christian group on campus and started on a solid path in my spiritual life. Meanwhile, the pain that lay under that attempt to kill myself at age 7 was lying dormant, deep in my psyche. I was accepted into medical school and turned the place down to go to Bible school for a year and then to Liberia, West Africa for 3 years as a teacher with a mission group. I lived through a military coup there, came back, did full-time Christian work on a university campus, then got married, did a master's in theology degree and had 2 children. God led me back to medical school and to a residency in psychiatry. And since then, I've been deeply involved in inner healing ministry, Christian inner healing ministry, and been trained in 8 trauma therapies. And I've learned and received healing from each of them. Through those years, suicidal thoughts and inclinations would bubble to the surface during difficult times. But with healing prayer and trauma therapy, the parts of me that looked to death as an escape experienced healing. It's been a very long journey, and it continues. Through it all, I've consistently been struck by how secular healing therapies that are effective are echoes of what we have in Jesus. And I believe this is what makes them effective to the degree that they are. I've also been consistently struck by the spiritual value of my wounding and need. It is definitely what deepened my love for Jesus and my walk with him. Those are some broad strokes of my story. As I look back, I see God very much in my story, and we each have a story that matters very much to God. He has time for us, and he cares about our story. I want to just take a moment now of stillness. Just close your eyes, put your focus inside, and think about your life. How God has brought you here this morning. The ways he's been faithful and has been with you in your life. If your life has been anything like mine, it hasn't seemed like a straight road, but a road with a lot of unexpected twists and turns. But God is with you. He is for you. He's working in every detail of our lives for good. He tells us this over and over in Scripture. I will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. John 14:28. I'm with you always to the end of the age. Matthew 28:20. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Just take a few slow breaths. Take a moment in this stillness to thank God for his hand on your life. Or if you're sitting here this morning feeling very alone and don't feel him with you at all, tell him that. If you still carry regret and guilt for decisions you've made, express that to the Lord in this quietness. If you continue to feel the heavy burden and wounding of things others have done to you, let God know how much these things hurt you. He can handle it. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence with us. So how was that for you to pause and reflect, to listen to Scripture, to be still and present with yourself, present with what's going on inside you, and be present to God? I believe stillness is foundational to our spiritual lives and to our ability to experience the presence of God and his love for us. If we aren't able to get still, it is very hard to receive from God or to really know him, to really know how different he is from us. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." We can know stillness is foundational because Jesus was dedicated to it. Jesus regularly drew away from his disciples and the crowds to be alone and quiet, to be still, and to experience the presence of his Father and to hear from him. Mark 1:35 says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Luke 5:15 and 16 says, "Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." This is spoken of over and over again in Scripture. In fact, think about it. Jesus lived in obscurity and privacy for 30 years before he started his public ministry. I find this really striking that Jesus, who was fully human and fully God, needed 30 years of obscurity and privacy and boundaries to develop a healthy, mature psyche. This is quite opposite from today, where many of us aspire to a following on social media. We have so much evidence of the damage done by fame and lack of privacy, the dopamine high of public approval, which is an addictive high shown by research to be found even in a little like button. That high, like any high, involves a hit of dopamine that influences how our brain is wired and creates a longing for more, which makes ordinary life feel dull. This is a biological reality of our brains and a final common pathway for all addictions. This may seem like a digression, but modern life is an enemy to stillness. Not just because it's hard to get away from the noise and competing interests, but because of how modern life wires our brains. In the first century, people had more balance in their lives. They were out in nature more. They walked to where they were going. And research is clear that being out in nature is extremely calming to our nervous system. In fact, the research shows that even looking out a window at a tree or looking at a picture of a tree is calming to our nervous system. And a calm nervous system is the first key to stillness. We must have a calm nervous system if we're going to be still. And that's why some of you have found it really hard to close your eyes in the quiet that we've had so far. You're looking around. It's very hard because your nervous system's going inside. How do you get your body still? You have to start with your body in getting still. And I'll be talking this morning about three keys to stillness, but we're going to be focusing on this first key, your nervous system, today. The second key is to welcome and validate emotions, especially negative emotions. And the third key is to allow scripture to renew our negative thoughts. But I want to start with this first key, that stillness starts in our body, in our nervous system. This is one of the concerns, biggest concern maybe, that I have for the church and for Christians. We expect ourselves to be spiritual without respecting the role of our body in spirituality. God created us as embodied creatures. And much to some people's disappointment, I think, we're going to have a body in heaven. We're not going to stop being embodied. We will be embodied for all eternity. I really don't think we're going to have the nervous system we have now. I think that's a reflection of the fall, but we are going to have bodies. God is committed to this embodiment thing. Isaiah 11:6 speaks of the future time when the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the cow and the bear will graze, and their young will lie down together. This will require a completely different nervous system. You know, I mean, if there's going to actually be wolf and lamb, it's speaking of something very different. One that's not geared, a nervous system that's not geared to picking up on threat first and foremost, as well as very different food preferences for that wolf. Our nervous system and our lower brain's priority is survival. So the upper part of your brain, which is also called the cortex, especially the front part of your cortex, is where conscious thought takes place. And below that, there's all kinds of brain below that. Most of what we do, there's no conscious thought involved in it, or we'd be dead. You know, like your lower brain is managing the amount of oxygen in your blood and making sure that all the vessels are doing what they're supposed to be doing, and so many things, hormone release and all of that. So, our nervous system and our lower brain that works unconsciously has the priority of keeping us alive. Combine that with our huge upper brain, which is larger than any other creature, especially this prefrontal cortex, the front part of our, right behind our forehead, that has this amazing power of imagination. And we have a nervous system that through our imagination can live in a state of threat all the time. Right? That's anxiety. It's because of our amazing strength. And isn't that just the way life is? You know, your greatest strength is your greatest weakness. And when you feel threatened, you cannot be still. We must feel safe to be able to receive love. This is a biological fact. This is the way God's made us. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine you're at home alone and you get a loving text from your partner. You just start to read it. Your partner's away somewhere. You just start to read the text when you hear a sound that sounds like a burglar in your house. Would you be able to take in that loving message from your partner? No way. You would be focused on your safety and unable to think about your partner's love. And this is driven by your biology, because adrenaline that's released when we sense danger gives us a razor-sharp focus on threat and blocks everything else out. And in coming to God, there's actually another issue that relates to threat. Think about it. Being still in the presence of God is being still in the presence of a being, an all-powerful being who knows all about everything we've done in our lives. There is certainly some potential threat there, depending on what your view of God is. Let's just pause here for a moment and reflect on this. Just close your eyes. I want you to put attention to what happens in your body as you think about God's knowledge of you, of everything you've done, everything you think that he knows you. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. Just take a moment to notice what it's like to be still and reflect on the fact that God knows everything about you. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that your gaze is so warm and so tender, that your love for us is 100%, not based on anything we do. Amen. What was that like to be still and reflect on the fact that God knows all about you? It's challenging to be still as we're together here, not just because we're used to active worship and lively conversation, but our trouble being still is related to our biology. In addition to the three keys to stillness, which I'll come back to, body, emotions, thoughts, those are the three keys. In addition to these three keys, we have two huge stumbling blocks to stillness. And the first is what we've talked about. The first key, it's our lower brain and our nervous system. The fact that it works unconsciously to keep us alive, and it does this by being focused on threat. And by nervous system, I mean your autonomic nervous system. We have two nervous systems in our body. We've got our motor nervous system by which we move, all our conscious movements, and then our autonomic nervous system that works kind of automatically. And this unconscious nervous system that's keeping us alive, and our lower brain that works unconsciously to manage our nervous system, is the first big stumbling block to stillness because they're focused on threat. The second huge stumbling block to stillness, I've also mentioned, is another amazing aspect of how God has made us. It's our powerful imagination in our upper brain. The fact that we can imagine threat. Our imagination is an amazing gift from God for healing, for creativity, and for so much. But these two stumbling blocks work together. With the power of our imagination, we can imagine threats constantly, even if we're actually safe in the present. And our nervous system gets activated exactly the same way, whether the threat is imagined or whether it's real. And when our nervous system is activated, it is really hard to be still. And understanding how our nervous system works is going to really help us be still. So our nervous systems respond automatically without our even thinking about it. And what is the basis of how our nervous system reacts? This is a real bummer too. I'm sorry, you know, there's some bad news in this, I know. But I mean, all of this is riddled with a fall, right? The basis of how our nervous system reacts in our adult life is our childhood. Our autonomic nervous system responses are wired into our brains in childhood. God has created us for a relationship, and every child needs a reliable adult attachment figure to provide safety, not just physical safety, but emotional safety. And if you think, I mean, the needs of children are infinite, and of course, the abilities of our parents are finite. So we're set up There's no way that all our needs can be met. All of us are going to come out of childhood with unmet needs. And especially since a child has an immature brain and body, so that they live in dysregulation most of the time. Intense emotions and dysregulation. Just walk through an airport. And if our parents aren't aware of that and able and regulated themselves, we were left to deal with all of this intensity on our own. And children do that by disconnecting from emotion and bodily sensation. And we carry this disconnection into our adult life. So many of us live somewhat disconnected from our activation and our negative emotion. Our brains unconsciously got wired to cope by disconnecting. So this makes us feel like we're okay, even when we're carrying high activation in our nervous system and intense emotion, because we're kind of numb to it. We're disconnected. Our nervous system has different states it can be in. It can be in a settled state, a truly calm state. It can be under threat in a fight, flight state. Most of us have heard of that idea of a fight, flight state. That's high activation. But when the activation gets overwhelming, our nervous system tips over into a freeze state. This is the state of disconnection. And it's our brain that decides to go into freeze unconsciously. When it decides unconsciously that fighting and fleeing won't work, our nervous system is protecting us and helping us to function by slipping us into that freeze state, and you probably won't, the whole idea of it, that you won't notice it. And you feel calm, but it's not a true calm. It's a disconnected calm. And underneath that calm of disconnection is a lot of activation and negative emotion. And the key thing to understand that I want to communicate this morning is that as we start to get still, that freeze starts to thaw, and what happens is we begin to become aware of the activation and the emotion. And this, for many, is a huge obstacle to stillness. I just want you to know, nothing is going wrong when that happens. It means you're thawing, you're getting connected. So let's be practical. What will come up when we try to get still? All the activation that we carry from what we've experienced that day and the previous day, the previous week. All the activation that comes from our worries, which our imagination is picturing, worst case scenarios that we think we're picturing to prepare ourselves, we're actually just activating our nervous system. And our nervous system is responding like they're actually happening. And all the activation that comes from what we imagine about God's view of us, these imaginings come from deeply held beliefs about ourselves, the world, and others that were formed in our childhood. What we imagine about God's view of us comes from how safe, how protected, how supported, how listened to, how validated, how seen and understood we felt in childhood. This is how God created us. We are relational creatures, which Tab has been emphasizing so effectively. And our brains and our nervous systems are wired by our early relationships. God has ordained the family with the intention that children would get a taste of his love. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15 says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. But with the fall, we come out of childhood with significant unmet needs and wounds. The coolest thing about all of this, though, is that God, in his incredible wisdom, has created in us the capacity to heal. You see it when you cut your arm. If you looked at the cascade of clotting, there's all these different factors in your blood. It's a huge list of things that interact with each other to make a clot. And then fibrinogen and all these different things go through your bloodstream over to, and your body makes new skin, right? It's amazing. God has created your psyches and your nervous systems to heal as well. That is the coolest thing. The more I learn about the brain and healing, the more in awe I am of the wonder of how God has made us. So when we sit down to be still, it's very common to feel restless or anxious. Nothing's wrong. Don't think anything's going wrong. That's normal. So if we relax with that and just take some slow breaths, allow our nervous systems to settle, and then negative emotions are going to come up because we're getting connected to our body and our emotions. And that's okay too. Let them come up. Emotions we haven't been aware of. And then racing thoughts are going to come up. Negative thoughts about ourselves. We often feel worse when we sit down to get still, right? If we're honest with ourselves. This is because when we slow down, we thaw and come out of freeze. We're not distracted by busyness. We feel all the activation that we're carrying. Add to this that we're trying to get still in the presence of an all-knowing God. And we tend to assume he's thinking the same thing about us as we're thinking about ourselves. This is how, like, navel-gazing we are as human beings. It's very fundamental to human nature that we project onto other people exactly how we're feeling, right? Like, if you have to rush to a surprise party that you forgot about and didn't have a chance to shower beforehand, you walk into the room, you think everybody's looking at you thinking, oh, they didn't shower. Meanwhile, nobody's looking at you thinking, you know, but you're just projecting. So this is what we do. And this is a danger because God doesn't look at us the way we look at ourselves. His gaze is tender, warm, loving. His gaze is safe. God doesn't speak to us the way we speak to ourselves. His voice is kind, forgiving, full of hope. So let's just take a moment to be still and think about God's tenderness. Isaiah 42:3 says, he will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Romans 2:4 says, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? So just look at Jesus, close your eyes, go inside. And know that Jesus is looking at you kindly and tenderly. Notice your breath. Let your breathing slow. Let your worries and concerns fade. Let your heart be aware of God's presence right here with you. He has time for you. The verse that Tab quoted at the beginning of this series, Isaiah 30:18, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. God wants to meet with us. He's infinite and he has time for each one of us. The undivided attention of God with each of us. No matter who you are, no matter what you've experienced, no matter how you've been hurt and rejected, no matter what you've lost, no matter what you've done, no matter how you've failed, God wants you. He's looking for a chance to connect with you, to speak to you, to reveal himself to you, to love you. Lord Jesus, we just confess this morning all the things we think about you that are not true. Come and renew our minds, renew our beliefs. Help us to really see you for who you are. Give us a sense of your love for us and your desire to be with us. And I pray that you'd give each one of us patience with our nervous systems, that we would learn how to let them be still in your presence so that we can know you for who you really are. In Jesus' name.